Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Great to be worshiping with you. I'm going to start off with a question this morning. Have you ever had one of those nights where you've been getting ready for bed, you've brushed your teeth, you've done the dental floss and the Listerine and all the other 50 things that the dentist tells you to do before bed? 2 hours later, the lights are off, you're tucked into bed, and then you have a thought. Cheesecake, right? And it's not just any cheesecake. It's that rich, creamy, with that graham cracker crust that just has the perfect crunch and sweetness, right? You're not even hungry, but there's just a voice inside of you that says, you know, I just want a bite. You know, just that would sound so good right now. And so you get up out of bed, you go down to the refrigerator, you open it, take it out, you take your bite, and then 10 minutes later, it's completely gone, right? It's completely gone. And you're saying, why did I do that? You know, I didn't even really need that. I wasn't really hungry. And it's a funny, we laugh because it's a funny and relatable story, but it paints a deeper picture about our souls. You see, we all chase after things that we think we need, things that we hope will satisfy our cravings, but so often they don't. And maybe for you it's not cheesecake. Maybe for you it's success or control or pleasure or approval. But there's just that constant pull towards more, even though God has given us what we need and what's best for us. And that's where we find ourselves in Numbers chapter 11 this morning. The people of God had been walking with him literally, right? He'd been providing for them every single day. He had been leading them by his very presence. And still the people complain. They long to go back to Egypt. They crave for what they think will satisfy them. And the story we'll read this morning tells us a very sobering truth. You see, we can be surrounded by God's goodness, by God's grace, by the gifts that he's given us. We could be fed by his hand every single day, yet at times still feel empty. Yet at times still feel like we want more. Yet at times feel like we're missing something in our lives. And that should make us pause, right? That should actually scare us a little bit. Because if it happened to the people back then, it can still happen to us today. And that emptiness, that restlessness that we all feel, it's more than just kind of an emotional thing. I think it points deeper, and it's often a spiritual thing, where at the core, we're looking for things like meaning and joy and peace in the wrong places, where we've given our hearts and our trust and our love to things that God created rather than giving it to God himself. And so in Romans 1:25, Paul speaks clearly kind of about this exchange. And he says this, am I feeding back at all? No? Okay. It says this, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. You see, that's the danger that we face. It's not just kind of drifting away from God. It's replacing God with something else, something that he's created. And those substitutes, right? Those empty calories that we look to, they'll never satisfy us. It's kind of just like you're hungry inside, and so you go to 7-Eleven and you say, oh, I'm so hungry. What am I going to eat? And you go, oh, Cheetos. You know, Cheetos are going to fill me up. Oh, they're going to satisfy this hunger that I have. And then you start eating and you have the cheese all over your face and all over your fingers. And you actually feel worse than you did going in. You actually like, this didn't quench my hunger. This didn't satisfy my hunger. And it's the same with God when we look to other things that are not him. But here's the good news, right? Even when we chase after the wrong things like Cheetos, even when our hearts look to things that can't satisfy, God doesn't give up on us. Yes, he may correct us. Yes, he may discipline us, which we don't like, but he never does it to condemn us. He draws near to us. And he just doesn't give us the things that we need. He gives us himself. And so this morning, here's the question that I want us to walk through as we look to our text this morning. What happens, or what are the dangers in our hearts when God no longer feels like he's enough? What happens in our hearts? First of all, we'll see in Numbers chapter 11 that we begin to crave more than what God has given or provided for us. We crave more than God's provision. Three C's, Dan, wherever you are, hear my three C's out there, okay? Secondly, we collapse under burdens never meant for us. So we crave, we collapse under things that we were never meant to carry alone. And then lastly, kind of full-blown craving leads into compromise, where we go away from God's way and we chase after things that are not him. And so if you're feeling spiritually tired this morning, if you're honestly spiritually hungry, like you've been chasing after things that just don't satisfy you, I want to pray this morning that God would awaken our hearts to him, that he would realign our desires and remind us that he is the only bread that can truly satisfy this restlessness in our hearts. Would you mind praying with me before we get started? Holy Spirit, we just continue to cry out for you. And as we look to the word this morning, we ask that you would highlight, speak, convict our lives, our hearts. We want to be made more like Jesus. And so just as we look to the Israelites and we see so much of them in us, we ask that you would change us so that our hunger would be for you, Jesus. And so speak to us and change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So again, our question this morning is, what happens in our hearts when God's provision and grace no longer feel like it's enough? First of all, we crave more than God's provision. So let's go to Numbers chapter 11. And kind of just to give you a summary of what's happened so far in our journey, the Israelites have been miraculously rescued and delivered by God. They saw water come from a rock. They saw manna, this heavenly bread, come down from heaven waiting for them every single day. There was no planting, there was no striving, just God's grace day after day after day. But the people grow tired of it. Listen to what they say in verses 4 through 6. It says this: "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at.'" Did you catch that? Nothing at all but this manna, right? In other words, nothing at all but this miracle. Nothing at all but this daily gift from God that has been sustaining us in this barren land and keeping us alive. Right? It's like, how do people get to this place, right? How do our hearts grow numb to God's grace and the gifts that he gives us? And it happens when craving starts to take over in our lives, when our appetites for more drowns out our gratitude for what God has already given us. Psalm 106 speaks of this. It says, speaking of the Israelites in the desert, "But they soon forgot what they had done. They soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. And you see, if you can just leave that up there for a second, here's our deadly pattern. But they soon forgot. So we first forget what God has done, his faithfulness, his goodness in our lives. And so what happens when we forget what God has done? We start to crave, right? We start to say, oh, well, that looks really good, or that looks really good. And if that craving goes unchecked, it can lead into full out rebellion against the one who rescued us and rescued them. But it's interesting. What did the people remember about Egypt? What did they remember about it? The food! I mean, people after my own heart, I'm a foodie, right? They remember the food. Isn't that bizarre? We had fish that cost us nothing. We had leeks and melons and cucumbers and garlic, right? They remember the meals, but they don't remember the chains and the whips. They make slavery sound like this all-inclusive resort, right? It's like, oh yeah, and I had fish that was for free, and I went here, and the produce, did you see the salad bar? Oh man, it was such a spread, right? That's what craving does. It distorts our memory. It glamorizes the past and erases the pain that we experienced. And so eventually, because our minds are warped, we look back longingly and say, oh, that was actually a good time in my life. And now look at my life. Look at how little I have. Isn't there more to my life? Right? Let me kind of make this real for us. Okay? Let's say there's somebody who in their life God has provided for them. Right? God's been faithful, and maybe your life isn't flashy, right? But it's a faithful, God has been faithful to you, right? You have food, you have water, you have shelter, you have people who love you. But then, guess what happens? You start scrolling through Instagram. Ooh, that's deadly, right? So you start scrolling and you see somebody's on vacation in Europe. Ooh, look at all the fun that they're having, all the sights that they're seeing. You're trying to calculate the total of how much they're spending, and you're saying, oh, must be nice to have that time and that money and that life, right? And so you kind of mutter that to yourself, and you say, scroll, next. And then there's a picture of that perfect family that you're friends with, right? And you're saying, man, why are their kids always smiling, right? My kids just throw tantrums at dinner the entire time, and they look perfect, and they're always such a happy family, right? And we start believing, and then our gratitude slowly begins to fade, and our craving starts to take over. And we believe that things like joy and peace are found somewhere else out there in someone else's life. And we miss God's faithfulness in our very own lives. And just as a side note, this is for free, so don't get out your wallets. But what, as a pastor, what we see online isn't always real life. Okay? Please. We can look at other things and say, man, I'm missing out, or my life isn't enough or like them. But I wanted to say, please guard our hearts and don't let comparison steal our joy and our peace. Okay? For free, like I said. But let's transition on. Let me give you another example. Or maybe it's the season of life that you're in. You know, a single person might say, you know what? I've been faithful to you, God. Where's my spouse? Right? Or a married person might say, well, I married this person to complete me. You complete me, but I still feel empty, and it's hard, difficult work to be married. Or maybe somebody who's stuck in a job that they don't think is important saying, I'm stuck in this meaningless job. I thought you had more for my life. And in all of these scenarios, our hearts can easily echo Israel's cry. Nothing at all but this manna, right? But the truth is, God is in the manna. God is in our seasons. And the issue isn't God's provision, what he's given us. The issue is our perception. It's how we view things, because craving starts to cloud our vision until even things like God's grace start to feel like a burden in our lives. And we need our sight removed through the power of, I'm sorry, renewed, not removed, renewed. Don't remove your sight, please, unless your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. We need our sight renewed. We need fresh eyes to see God's faithfulness and his grace, even in the mundane parts of our lives. And we need to remember that Jesus is the true manna, right? He is the only one that can satisfy our hunger, our restlessness that exists inside of each of us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that?
Yeah, I do.
Do you? In John chapter 6, when Jesus, after feeding thousands of people, Jesus says this. He says to them, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never or not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Can we go on to verses 49 through 51? And as he continues, he says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh." See, Jesus wasn't just talking about food. He was exposing our hearts. And the truth is that we as humans can be filled physically or be full physically, but we can still be starving spiritually. We could be surrounded by God's gifts and his provision and his grace, yet we can still miss God himself. And that's what the Israelites did here. They had bread, right? They had the things that they needed, but they missed the bread of life. And Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life," actually, not just to survive today, but to live forever. And so I want to ask us this question before we go to our next point. What in your life have you been calling just manna? Nothing at all but this manna. Right? What is it in your life? What provision or season in your life have you been maybe resenting or overlooking or minimizing when it's God's grace to you? See, don't settle for a taste of Egypt. Oh, if I could just go back. You know, it would be different. Don't romanticize the chains of your past, right? Oh, I remember when I used to look at pornography, and oh, that, you know, used to satisfy me and help me to feel like I'm approved and wanted. Do you remember the shame and the guilt and the bondage that was on you when you did? Don't romanticize it. It's not true. Don't trade the eternal bread for kind of scraps from Egypt, temporary cravings, right? Jesus is enough. He's the bread of life. He's the one that satisfies and gives life to us. And so if you find yourself craving this morning, confess your cravings to God. It's not like he's surprised. You're craving what? I didn't know that. He knows. Confess it to him. Say, "Jesus, renew my hunger for you and for you alone." Secondly, in seasons where God and his provision no longer feels like it's enough, we collapse under burdens not meant for us. We know that life doesn't always feel like a worship song. We know that life doesn't always feel like a mountaintop high experience. Sometimes life is categorized by weariness, by waiting, just trying to just grit your teeth to make it through the day, you know? I think we do such a good job of looking, having it put together on the outside. Oh, look, Yeah, look at, oh, he must be doing great. But on the inside, we're barely holding on and holding it together. And if you find yourself in that place this morning where you feel stretched thin and tired and wondering if God even notices what you're going through, you're not alone. That's where Moses finds himself in Numbers chapter 11. You see, the people are complaining again, right? They're tired of manna. They're tired of the wilderness. They're tired of Moses. And it's like Moses reaches his breaking point a little bit. It's kind of like he snaps, all right? Let's go to Numbers 11, 11 through 15, and see what Moses says to God. He says this, and all of this is happening. And Moses said to the Lord, "Why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carrying a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give to their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me saying, 'Give us meat to eat.' I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me the misery." Yikes! Right? Yikes! Yikes! Moses doesn't hold back, does he? Yes, he's honest, but you can see he's exhausted and he's overwhelmed. But I want us to look and to listen to the language that he uses. He says, "How can I carry them? What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to get meat for these people? I can't do this alone." What is he saying? A lot of I, all right? And he's not a pirate. Right? But he's shifted, right? Moses seems to have shifted from trusting God to now believing that this is all is on him and this is all on his shoulders. And that's something that we do as well. You can take that down. We don't. Thank you, Moses, for that. You see, when life gets hard, when God feels distant, we start to take over. We start to use the I word. Well, if I don't fix this, who will? And then we grab onto the wheel tighter. And then deep down, we're wondering, God, will you actually come through for me this time? I know you've done it in the past, but this time seems to be different, right? How we fool ourselves. But listen to God's response to that, those statements that Moses made in verse 16. Do we have that? He says this. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting.'" That's the tabernacle that we talked about a few weeks ago. It was in the center of the camp. It's where God's presence dwelt. "And let them take their stand there with you." And I fast forward a little bit in verse 17, "so that you may not bear it yourself." You see, God doesn't say to Moses, "Try harder, you bum." He doesn't say to Moses, you should be stronger. You got to figure this out, bro. He doesn't say that. He says, "You don't have to carry this alone." See, that's God's heart. That's God's grace to us. And some of us feel overwhelmed today, not because we've failed God, but because we're trying to carry far more than he asked us to carry. The pressure maybe to please people, right? The need to keep everything calm and the peace in your family. The weight of hidden fears that you have or shame that you're carrying from the past. Again, the act of pretending that we're fine, but in the inside, we're really not. See, that's exhausting. It's exhausting to kind of put up that front every single day. I'm fine, bro. How are you? It's exhausting. Be real. I'm not doing well. Okay? If that's you, hear this. God's answer to us is not be tougher. God's answer is come to me. Come to me. We've read this, I feel like, a lot in the last period, but I just maybe feel like God is saying and Jesus is inviting us again to this. Come to me in Matthew 11. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, those aren't just comforting words. That's a promise from Jesus. Jesus is saying, let me carry this with you. I didn't come to bring more pressure in your life. I came to bring peace in your life. But the thing is, we can't receive the rest that Jesus is talking about unless we admit it. Right? We can't receive the rest that Jesus is talking about by pushing harder. We receive it through our favorite magic word from 2 weeks ago, surrender. By surrendering. Others of you have been trying to carry things like your marriage, your job, your kids, your anxiety, your future, your image. It's like crush, 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 crush. I can't do this alone. Right? All on your own. But the gospel isn't about doing life alone. The gospel is about a God who sent his son to come into the world to carry our sin and carry our burden upon himself. That's what Jesus does. And Jesus understands what it feels like. He can sympathize with us feeling crushed. He knows what it's like to feel exhaustion. He knows what it's like to feel alone. He knows what it's like to sweat blood and to pray prayers like, Father, if there's any other way. He knows. He sympathizes with us, Hebrews 4 says. He understands. And more than his understanding, he steps in. He enters into the mess and into the suffering, into the weight of our life and says, come to me. Let me help you carry this. And so I want to ask you this morning, what are you carrying that God has never asked you to carry alone? What are you trying to bear the weight? Oh, I got to be manly. Right? What's crushing your ability this morning to see God's grace and provision in your life? Because when we feel the weight of all of those things, it's hard to see the gifts that are right in front of us. Because we're just so focused on all of these things that are crushing us down. Come to him this morning. Give it to him this morning. Surrender it to him this morning. Let me go to my last point. In seasons, how are we doing, okay? That was convincing. In seasons, is it okay? Okay, it's all right, thank you. Thank you. Wow, tough crowd. In seasons where God and his provision no longer feels like it's enough, our hearts can compromise God's way and chase after what harms us. Let's pause and recap, all right? Our three C's are, first of all, we forget what God has done and we begin to crave, right? Secondly, we can be crushed or collapse under burdens never meant for us. But if we don't turn back from God, if we don't turn back to God now, we can start, our compromise can start, I'm sorry, our craving can start, too many C's, our cravings can start to lead to compromise, where we just don't have a restlessness inside of us, but we start to run after the things that we think will satisfy, but will ultimately hurt us and wound us. You see, that's what they do in Numbers chapter 11. See, the people have been receiving this miracle bread every single day, but they say, this is not enough. We need meat. And if we were God at this point, what would you do? What would you do to people like this? Man, after all I've done for you, after how I've rescued you and provided for you, and my presence is with you, this is how you're going to treat me? You're done, atomic bomb, the end. All right? I don't think they existed back then. But right, we would be done with these people. I mean, how long do I understand Moses' frustration. Right? But God responds in mercy. Look at what he says in verse 17. Speaking of the 70 elders that he said to gather around the tabernacle, he says this, I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put my spirit upon them also. And then verses 24 through 25, we don't have time to read it through, but you can read it on your own. God does exactly that. They gather around the tent, and his spirit falls on the 70 elders, and they begin to prophesy. I mean, think about this, right? While the people are still complaining, God is still giving. It's amazing, right? While the people are still rebelling, God is still pouring out his presence. That's amazing. That's a merciful, loving, faithful God. And then something thank you. And then, I love you, Chrissy. Thank you. I can always hear your yeses and amens. I appreciate that. I love it, honestly, because it can feel like you're on a desert island here up alone. So I appreciate that. You're with me. But two guys, Eldad and Medad, really cool names, all right? I love these guys. But they weren't even at the tent, and they start prophesying as well. The Spirit finds them. And Joshua, who's Moses' aide at the time, says, you need to stop this. You need to shut these guys up. And Moses says something beautiful here in verse 29. He says, are you jealous for my sake? I wish all the Lord's people were prophets, and that he would put his Spirit on them all. See, that's the heart of God breaking through. He just doesn't want to give us stuff. Oh, here's some stuff. Here's some money. You know, make it rain. He wants to give us himself. And eventually he does that, right? Joel chapter 2, it prophesies about this. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And then in Acts chapter 2, it finally happens on the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit falls not just on the few elite or on the pastors, but it falls on everyone who believes. See, that's mercy for the rebellious, isn't it? That's power for those who are weak. That's us. Amazing. See, God just doesn't give us rules. Oh, I'm not a Christian. I don't follow God because it's just about a bunch of rules. No, he gives us his very presence. But it doesn't stop there. The story shifts, and even with all the mercy that God gives, the people still want more. They still want meat. And so God says, you want meat? All right, let's give you some meat. And so guess what happens in verses 19 through 20? It says this, God speaking to them, you shall not eat the meat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you become loathsome to you. And it becomes loathsome to you because you've rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? And then it happens in verse 31, a wind brings the quail from the sea. And notice, I want us to notice something. And it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. Now, I can see some of you trying to do the calculations of that. What's a cubit to a pound and to a kilogram and all those types of things? I don't want us to get focused on that, but this is what I want us to notice. You see, in verses 24 and 25, when the Spirit fell, it fell at the tent in the center of the camp where God's presence was. But did you notice where the quail fell? It fell on the outside. It fell around the camp. It didn't fall in the center of the camp. You see, one thing drew them in, the other one pushed them out. And that's not just accidental. I think that's really purposeful here, because the Spirit of God draws us in, but cravings will pull you out. God's presence gathers us to himself, but our fleshly appetites will push you to the margins. What a scary place to be. But that doesn't stop the people. In verse 32, it says, all day and all night and the next day, they were gathering quail for themselves. And Bible scholars say, what is a cubit? Or whatever, all those, isn't that one of those little video game guys that, I don't know, never mind, Hubert maybe. But he gathered, they gathered quail, and it says that each person probably had the equivalent of about 70 large trash bags of quail each. So for myself, if you can imagine, 70 trash bags just lined up with birds, and that was just for me, right? It wasn't just about feeding or their hunger. Now this became an obsession. They were gorging themselves. But picture this moment, right? Feathers flying, people fighting over meat. That's my bag. It's kind of like mackerel on the weekend, kind of feels like, right? In the meat section. Man, that's an intimidating place to be, right? With all those carts and people diving into the meat. I think would feel like that in a sense. But then comes the sobering truth, right? While the meat was still between their teeth and before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah because there they buried the people who had craved other food. See, the people got what they wanted, but it killed them. And sometimes God's worst judgment for us is giving us what we crave. You want it? Okay, here it is. To help us see how empty it is without him and without his presence. But do you know what Kibroth Hattaavah means? It means graves of craving. Graves of craving. You see, manna pointed them to the bread of life, but they chose meat and found graves. And the truth is, some of us this morning, if we're really honest, are out on the margins of the camp. We're out gathering the things that we think, 70 trash bags full of things that we think will satisfy us. Right? What's it for you? What are you running towards that's not the presence of God? Think, this is the thing I need. Oh, I've been craving this. But it eventually will destroy you. It will destroy you if it's not God, if it's not the bread of life. And so I want to leave us with this. I'm over time. Are you stuck in a grave of your craving this morning? A grave that maybe you dug? Are you wandering on the edges of camp when God is inviting you to come back to the center and to be filled with his Spirit? You see, our hope this morning is that Jesus still runs towards rebels. No matter how far we've wandered, no matter how many complaints we've said to him, no matter how strong our cravings are, God's mercy is louder. His Spirit is still drawing us in. And I want to say this morning, you don't have to stay on the outside of camp anymore. You don't have to remain there. You don't have to settle for quail. You don't have to keep digging graves. You can come back to Jesus right now. Back to the manna. Back to Jesus who truly satisfies. Back to the Spirit who will fill us with power and peace. You see, the gospel is not just about God putting up with rebels. It's about a God who rescued them and runs towards them. That's you and that's me. Let me call up the band. Thank you, guys. Thanks for your patience. I'm sure when the quail came down, it was loud. Right? It was messy. There's just birds everywhere, right? Flesh everywhere. It promised satisfaction, but it brought death. It brought death. See, the manna was quiet. It was simple. It was faithful. Every day it was there and it gave them life. And the question I want to leave us with this morning is, which one are we chasing? The manna or the quail? Again, maybe you've been feasting on the world's promises, but our souls are starving. Oh, your soul is starving. There's just something that's not satisfied. The good news is that Jesus doesn't just offer us bread, he became the bread. And on the cross, his body was broken so that our cravings could be healed. He took our rebelliousness, our rebellion, our restlessness, our misplaced hunger, and he died the death that we deserve. And then he rose again, not just to give us daily strength, but to give us eternal life. Which one are you chasing this morning? So if you find yourself stuck in the wilderness, on the outskirts, if you've been chasing after things that have been leaving you empty, hear my invitation this morning. Come to the table. Come to the bread of life. Come to the cross. Come to Christ. He is the true manna. And so we're going to take communion just in response to that. What better representation of Jesus, the bread of life, than going and taking communion in the cracker and drinking the juice as a representation of his blood. If I can have some of the leaders go and gather that, and if I could have a stand. Been sitting for a long time, but I feel like when we stand, we can be a little more engaged. So the elements are being passed out. The elements are for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. If you've never done that this morning, have never tasted this bread of life that truly satisfies, I want to pray with you. I want you to experience it. Nothing else can satisfy like Jesus. So as the elements are being passed out, we have some to the side. Let's just take a moment to reflect. As we hold the elements in our hand, even as we've talked about the manna, Jesus being the bread of life, just take a moment. And if you're craving this morning, craving other things, confess that to him. I've been craving other things. It's you I want, Jesus. It's you that satisfies. Thank you that you became the bread so that I could live forever. Take a moment. Don't let this moment pass by. Thank you for your body being broken. Yeah, let's have the band take as well. You can just have the pad play. So let's take this bread, this representing Jesus' body that was broken, whipped, beaten, crucified, the manna that came down from heaven, the bread of life that came down to heaven for our sins and to give us life. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the bread of life. And as we eat of this, we pray that you would renew our hunger for you. Let's take and eat in remembrance of him and what he's done. And before we take the juice, Renee came and shared with me something that she was feeling that I would love just to give her a moment to share because I feel like it's applicable. If you could just share that word that you have, and then we'll take the other, the juice in them.
This morning I was reading in Romans, and it's a lot about the law. It's a lot about righteousness, and it's just saying, like, we have all fallen short. And when I read that, I'm like, yeah, you're right. And I just feel like maybe there are some people here today just crushed by their unrighteousness, whether they know it or not. Whether you're consciously like, oh man, I'm such a sinner, or even just kind of the restlessness that you're feeling in your life. It's just your struggle against unrighteousness.
Yeah, sure. Uh-oh. You got a full one.
Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so just felt God wanting to encourage us today, like, yes, we are all unrighteous, but thanks be to God, we are made righteous.
Amen.
Through Christ.
Amen. Thank you. And I just think of the prodigal son and how he returned and how his head was down and what he was expecting and how the father received him. And so in this moment, let's take the juice in remembrance of the blood that not only was shed, but covers over all our sin. That is our righteousness. It's found in Jesus, in this blood. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Let's take it now and drink it in remembrance of his blood being shed and the forgiveness of our sins. We're going to worship now. And so I just want to encourage us, just with that heart posture of wanting more of Jesus. Let's sing to him. Let's cry out to him. Let's remember what he's done and the victory that he's given us. Amen? Amen. Let's sing.